Oh, good evening, everybody. How are you? I suppose I should probably give a Tina update. I can kind of catch everybody at one time instead of repeating the same story every time. She's getting better every day. She had surgery a week ago, Monday. She's on some heavy, heavy antibiotics, been on them for 3 weeks, and she's just sick of them. If you've ever been on the heavy antibiotics, it's just, ugh. She finished one of them yesterday. She got two more days on the other one, and then she'll be finished. Gets her staples out on Friday, so I guess I'll be taking her to Staples to get those out. She's eating soft food. Her mom made chicken and dumplings, ate four bowls. I was keeping score. Of course, her individual four bowls was equal to my one. And also the doctors told her to eat beans, kidney beans, any kind of beans. And so I know she's getting better because she sent me to El Ranchito yesterday. And I got some refried beans and some rice, and she's getting back to normal again. So keep her in prayer. We appreciate your prayers. So, okay, let's get into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody got their Bible? Okay. You guys are spread out all over the place tonight, aren't you? Leviticus 16. Third book of the Bible. Third from the left in what is known upstairs as the Torah or the Pentateuch. Leviticus 16. This is the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. It's usually around September. Our Jewish friends upstairs celebrate Yom Kippur. And so we're going to see what that's all about here tonight. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts before the Lord, okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together tonight and just get a midweek meal of the milk and the meat and the manna from this precious book called the Bible. We are so blessed. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness in this wonderful book, that you reveal yourself to us, your incredible plan. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. And Lord, it is just so wonderful to see all of these things that were foreshadows of things to come. We are on the other side of the cross, and we can see how they have been fulfilled in Yeshua, your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so tonight, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. Speak to us through your word. Bring everything to life, Lord, as we look at this wonderful section of your word. We love you. We do pray for those in the body, like my wife Tina, that are going through physical stuff. Physical, spiritual, emotional, financial things. Just be with them all. And even as Ollie went back to the emergency room today, be with Ollie and comfort her family. Just help her to get through this problem with her lungs filling up with fluids. And we continue to pray for Sue's hip and Sharon Green and others, Father, that have these physical afflictions. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for being the God of all comfort, that no matter what we go through, you're there with us every step of the way. Nobody suffered like you did, Lord. And it was us that you had in mind when you went all the way to the cross. Sometimes that's hard to comprehend. It was a joy that was set before you that you went to Calvary, and that joy is your bride. So thank you tonight for those that have come so faithfully. Be with those that are away. We love you, Lord, and commit this time to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read through, say, the first 14 verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us in this first section. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. The Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur, was the greatest day on the Jewish calendar. Yoma, of course, in Hebrew means the day. Kafar or Kippur in Hebrew means to cover or to atone for. So that's where we get the Day of Atonement. I love that word atonement when we break it down to three syllables, at one ment. And it is the atonement that brings us at one ment with the true and the living God today through the shed blood of his Son. The Old Testament sacrifices could not actually remove the sins, but only cover them. And sometimes we don't realize, as New Testament Christians, how blessed we are. And that's why we go through the five books of Moses, and that's why we spend so much time in sections like Leviticus, so we know how blessed we are. It took hours and hours and hours for Aaron and the priest to get ready for this one particular ritual that they were to bring before the Lord. But today, we can come boldly and directly, can't we, to the throne room of grace in time of need. We don't have to spend hours in preparation. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to go through all the garments. Why? Because we're robed in his righteousness. We don't have to go through all the water rituals either, because we are washed with the word. The washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. And so on this day, the children of Israel confessed their sins as a nation, as the high priest went into the most holy place to make atonement for them. Sacrifices were made, blood was shed, a lot of blood. And it just seems as though, the book of Leviticus is just a book filled with blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we need to know that. And oftentimes I get invited upstairs to be a guest on Yom Kippur with our wonderful Jewish friends. And my heart is so saddened there, because once a year they gather together. And once a year they read through the prayers of repentance over and over and over for 3 hours. And I'm sitting there going through the schedule going, oh, one more song, one more prayer, one more. You know, it's like, man, oh, man. I'll tell you what, if you really want to be thankful for what you have in Jesus Christ, attend a Yom Kippur service. And the sad thing about it, my friend, is they don't leave any different than when they came in. And you know what? When you walk into a spirit-filled Bible-teaching church, you can leave different than you came in. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have a lot to be thankful for. We should be filled with joy. But look around the church today. Where's the joy? What's wrong with the sheep today? We should be excited. I know there's chaos going on in the world, but you know what? It's all being fulfilled exactly as Jesus said. Earthquakes in diverse places. Would you say that's being fulfilled right now? Oh, Lord. Pestilence? That's incurable diseases. Every time you turn around, they got a new one coming down the pike. Lovers of money? Look where we are. We got guys running for office, and it's all about the economy and all about money and all about this and that. You know what our problem, our national debt is not money. Our national debt is sin. We need to take care of that debt once and for all. And there's only one way that's going to happen, and that's if we repent as a nation. And it's not going to take place at the White House. It's got to take place at my house. We can't point the finger there unless we have our own house in order. Otherwise, there's a term for that. It's called hypocrisy. And so the sacrifices were made. The blood was shed so that the people's sins could be covered until Messiah came. You see, it's a foreshadow of things to come. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they knew that Messiah would come. According to Genesis, he would be born of the seed of woman. And we know exactly what was going to take place, and all the prophecies have been fulfilled, haven't they? And the next prophecy to be fulfilled is the rapture of the church, the harpazo. Harpazo, the catching away of the saints. All of these wonderful prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ. And so that the people's sins could be covered then was a picture of that which is to come. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, the Messiah, whose sacrificial death would remove their sins forever. You see, back then it was just a covering, a kofar. They wouldn't be put away once and for all. Today our sins are put away once and for all. I know it doesn't feel like it at times, right? Sometimes I go, Lord, the same old stupid thing I'm doing over and over and over, and I confess my sin. And say, Lord, are you going to forgive me again and again and again? Yes, he does. Why? Because his word assures me of that. I don't walk by my feelings. If I walk by my feelings, man, I'm not even saved. I walk by faith and not by sight. I walk by what the Word of God says and what the power of the Holy Spirit does as he reveals these things to me, and I hope you feel the same way. But at the same time, we have to be very, very careful not to be like the world out there. What is the world doing? There's this thing called entitlements out there with the world. They think they're owed all of this stuff. And the same thing can take place in the church. We almost think as though we have entitlements because we call ourselves Christians. We have to be very, very careful not to cheapen the grace of Almighty God. We need to have a broken and a contrite spirit before God. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life like never before. And that's where the joy comes from, being a new creation in Christ. Why? Because all of our sins, how much is all? All of our sins have been removed forever. Even when they try to make a comeback. Confess it, get on with your life, man. Why? Because Romans 8:1 tells us there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We don't have to be condemned. As we see here in the first section tonight, Aaron had to spend hours preparing himself to meet with God. How much time did you spend preparing your heart to come here tonight? Most of us, probably very little, right? Run home, eat, do what you got to do, get ready to come to church and jam into the parking lot. I've seen you, you know. Jump out of the car, run in, and Calvary time, 10, 15 minutes late. No, not you guys. You guys are always on time. But how much preparation do we really make to come to church? Well, I'm guilty of that. I take it for granted. And sometimes in the last song, as I did here tonight, I'm taking the time to prepare my heart. Lord, forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse my heart. My mind. Lead me with your spirit, Lord. Bring all things to remembrance. You know, we have to make preparation. And it's up to all of us, me to make preparation to deliver the word of God, and all of us, I receive it as well, to make preparation to receive the good seed of God's word in good soil so that we can bear much fruit. That's what it's all about. So tonight, in the first 14 verses, we see how Aaron spent hours getting ready. He can only come, it says in the first three verses, on God's terms. Notice what it says. The Lord, in verse 2, it says, Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Wow. What must that have been like? Could you imagine having to come to church and you wonder, can I go in right now? Is it the appointed time for God to meet with me right now, or am I going to die the minute I walk through the doors? There's a lot of people out there that think if they walk through the doors of the church, they're going to die. How sad is that, huh? How often do they say to us, man, if I walked in your church, the building would cave in. And I go, well, I test it every Wednesday and every Sunday when I walk in. And if it doesn't cave in when I show up, it's not going to cave in when you show up. Why? Because it's not like the Old Testament times. We can come any time before the Lord. We can have services in here any time, any day that ends in Y. Yeah, we do Wednesdays and Sundays, but you know, we can have church at home. We can have communion with our kids. We can gather together as, you know, where two or three are gathered, the Lord is in our midst. We're truly blessed, man. But I'm guilty as well of just taking it for granted. You can only come on God's terms. But you know, we do have to come on God's terms today, don't we? We can only come through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, his shed blood alone. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other way that we can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God only through Jesus Christ. This was serious business. You can only come on God's terms, he told Aaron, lest, like his sons, he die. That's a heavy verse. Isn't it interesting how this chapter begins with how Aaron's sons were killed because they brought strange fire before the Lord. Boy, what if that were to happen today? All of the whacked out stuff that's going on in the name of Jesus Christ, the Westboro Baptist Church and the whacked out stuff they're doing today, saying that God is finished with the Jews, saying that God hates, you know, those that have served overseas in the military, and they go to some of the funerals and they do all this blasphemous stuff and all the weird stuff that's going on in the name of Christianity. We have to be very, very careful to know what the Word of God says and to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we need to know that God's not finished with the Jews. He's got a wonderful plan for them, just like he has a wonderful plan for us. But we have to come on his terms. What a tremendous privilege we have. Those of us who are Christians, we can approach him at any time. And actually, we are offered easier access to God than the high priest did in the Old Testament. We can come any time, can't we? And that's a wonderful thing. May we never forget that, though. May we never take it for granted. Why? Because God is holy. We're never to approach God carelessly or flippantly. The way to God has been opened to us by the blood of his Son, and that was a tremendous price that he paid. You see, easy access to God does not eliminate the need to prepare our hearts as we approach him in prayer. We need to make preparation. Why? Because sin hinders, doesn't it? Hinders our prayers, hinders our walk, causes us to drift, causes us to, to kind of lose the zeal and the excitement that we have, usually when we're close to God. It's interesting to note that the backdrop of this chapter is verses 1 to 3, and sacrilege, as the two sons of Aaron had tried to come on their own terms, rather than God's holy terms. In verses 4 to 10 now, God gives specific instructions to follow. Notice, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with linen sash, and with the linen turbans he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And again, we don't have to wear religious clothes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But we are to be robed in his righteousness. Because Jesus talked about a wedding supper where there was a man that showed up, and he didn't have the garment on. And we have to have the garment of his righteousness, the garment of his holiness. We are to be robed in his righteousness in order to have that relationship with him and to attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so here is just an example of a foreshadow of things to come, that we have to have the proper garment on. And to have our bodies washed in water. And again, water is a picture of the Word, the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds. And now he says in verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the groats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Again, what a picture we see. That someone that is in ministry has to have his house in order. You know, so often over the years, I've seen pastors that are disqualified because their house isn't in order. Paul told Timothy, he said to him, how can you rule over the house of God if your own house isn't even in order? And so it's so important for those in ministry to have their household in order. How can you tell people how to have a great marriage and live your lives and raise your children when your own house is falling apart? This is so, so important. And so he had to take a bull as a sin offering and make atonement for himself and his house, meaning that he had to get his house in order before he offered up the rest of the sacrifices before the Lord. He shall take 2 goats, verse 7, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And this, we're going to talk about a little bit more here in a second, the scapegoat, how it's, again, a foreshadow of things to come. But here we see that God gives specific instructions, and he gives them to Moses, and Moses was not to deviate from these things. The priestly garments, the animals for a sacrifice for him and his family, the scapegoat, which, like I said, we'll talk about here more in a moment. But as I look at the scripture verses here in Leviticus chapter 16, and I compare them with what we read in the book that is written to the Hebrews in the New Testament, it is amazing the wonderful things that we can find. The old system of sacrifice pointed to the new system of sacrifice, which was to come. And that's where we are today. We're on the New Testament side, the new system of sacrifice. From covering to completely removing sin. Before we can move on, let's compare the two. I've got some comparisons here between Leviticus 16 and the book of Hebrews that I find quite interesting. And it gives us a lot of good points here. How the Old Testament laws were established and how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Number one, the Old Testament system sacrifice was just temporal. It was a foreshadow of that which was to come. Why? Because Hebrews 8:13 tells us that God said a new covenant made the first obsolete and has vanished away. Meaning when Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the Old Testament law and fulfilled the sacrifice, that the old was put away and made obsolete, and now there was this new covenant in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament system of sacrifice was temporary. The new system of sacrifice is permanent. According to Hebrews 7:21, Jesus has become our high priest forever. How awesome is that? He is our high priest forever. It's like we have one hand in his hand, and he has his other hand in the hand of our Father in heaven. He is our high priest now. And the new system sacrifice is permanent forever throughout all eternity. Secondly, the Old Testament system was from the tribe of Levi, which we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5. The New Testament sacrificial system was from the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Hebrews 7:14. Thirdly, the old system of sacrifice was ministered here on earth with the earthly sacrifice, with the shedding of blood. The New Testament system of sacrifice ministers in heaven. According to Hebrews 8:1-2, we have a high priest seated at the right hand of the majesty on high right now. And he's making intercession for us as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Aren't you glad we live under the new? Man, oh man. Fourthly, the Old Testament system of sacrifice used the blood of animals, like we see here in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So we see the Old Testament system of sacrifice was the blood of animals. The New Testament system of sacrifice is out of Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 12. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what Hebrews 10 tells us. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It covers them. But he goes on to say in Hebrews 10 that we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Isn't that amazing? Wow. We have been sanctified. That means we have been set apart unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. That means forever. It goes on to say, as the high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. How amazing is that? Man, oh man. Meaning that the priests would stand there in their garments for hours and hours and hours with the sacrificial blood everywhere. And all this would do was just cover the sins. It would never put the sins away. But Jesus Christ, with his sacrifice on the cross, one sacrifice for sins, the sins of mankind forever, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Fifthly, the old system of sacrifice required many sacrifices. Hebrews 10, 1-3 tells us this. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. And like I said, you go upstairs on Yom Kippur, and it's the same reminder every year, every year. They go, same prayers over and over, same dreary songs over and over every year. And man, I left there just bummed out. Not for me, I was bummed out for them. And I'm sitting there the whole time just thanking God that I was covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that I was forgiven. And it's so funny, I'm just this Gentile sitting in the midst of all of these wonderful people, and they look at me like this guy's an outsider, an outcast or whatever. And you know what? I'm one of the few in that congregation because there's other Christians there that are actually forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I don't even have to read out of the book and read the prayers and sing the songs because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I'm thanking God this week as I'm going through all of this going, thank you, Lord, that this is a lot of work for a covering. You know, and Jesus Christ took care of it once and for all. Once and for all. And so the Old Testament system of sacrifice required many sacrifices. I wonder what the head count is on all the lambs and the bulls. I gave the stats on just one Yom Kippur, one Sunday, I guess it was about 3-4 weeks ago. I think it was like 260,000 lambs were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. And that's just 1 year. And that's just in that one area. Can you imagine, you know, throughout all the Jewish history when they were offering up the sacrifices, how many bulls, how many lambs, how many turtle doves, how many pigeons, how many goats? Man, it just has to be insurmountable. And it was just a covering. How about the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. It required only one sacrifice. One. That's it. Hebrews 9:28. Listen to this. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. Are you eagerly waiting for him? Man, I am. I can't wait. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The first time he came was for salvation, sacrifice for the sin. Next time he comes, he's coming as a judge, and we're coming with him. Like I often say, he's coming on Air Horse One, and we're coming with him, and what a glorious day it's going to be. Number six, again, comparing Leviticus with Hebrews, the Old Testament system of sacrifice needed perfect animals. Leviticus 22:19 tells us they were to be without blemish, without spot, from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Had to offer up their best. New Testament system of sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. It says in Hebrews 5:9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. Isn't that amazing? Perfect. And he came for you and I, imperfect. Paul says that he was the chief of sinners. Paul said that his righteousness was as filthy rags. I'm thinking, man, the only reason he could say that about himself is because Joe Coleman wasn't born then. But you know what? I feel the same way at times, and I'm thinking, man, oh man. You know, filthy rags, unclean, just like the leper we saw on Sunday. But isn't it amazing that the perfect sacrifice came on my behalf and on your behalf? He knew what he got in the package. He knew what we needed. And he lovingly and willingly came into this world to die a brutal death on the cross. The perfect for the imperfect. Every one of us is flawed, aren't we? Even as Christians, we're imperfect. But he sees us through his precious blood, robed in his righteousness. He sees the complete work in every one of us. I can't wait one day to see all of us complete in him. How glorious is that going to be? It's not going to be carnal and fleshly. You know, I often joke about having a big afro when I get to heaven because I got no hair here. But you know what? I'm not even going to be worried about a bad hair day or a good hair day because we're going to be in the hair after, you know, and we won't have to worry about that anymore. We won't be conscious of ourselves. Why? It wasn't until mankind fell into sin that they were conscious of themselves. That's when Adam and Eve recognized they were naked because sin had entered in. And the reason we're so self-conscious today is because we are sinful. It's all about us. It's the self thing. Self, 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 self. Oh, I think I'll take a selfie, you know? I was laughing. I was watching a ball game a couple weeks ago. And this whole section was for all these young girls from some softball league or something. And the camera is over there, you know, to show these girls. And they put their names up on the board. Here's this league and the whole thing. You know what they were all doing, every one of them? Taking selfies, man. It's like crazy. We live in a world that's focused on self, isn't it? It's hard not to be because we're in this tent. Wherever we go, we have to take us with us. But that's why Jesus said we're to deny ourselves daily. Pick up our cross and follow him. Perfect sacrifice for the imperfect. Number 7, the Old Testament system of sacrifice required careful approach to the tabernacle. Didn't we see that earlier? If you didn't go at the right time, on the right terms, you died. It required careful approach to the tabernacle. Verse 2 of this chapter. Not to come at just any time, lest you die. Here's the good news for us as New Testament believers. The New Testament system of sacrifice encourages you and I to come confidently. We can approach the Lord. We can approach the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that great? Anytime, even in the wee hours of the night, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, when that fear grips your heart, when something's going on in your life, when you need to pray, you don't have to wait till Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. You can come boldly, Hebrews 4:16 tells us, to the throne room of grace anytime, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful to have that 24-hour, 7 days a week hotline to the throne room of grace because of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Any time. Awesome. Last but not least, the Old Testament system of sacrifice looked forward to a new system, and it did. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices make those who approach perfect. couldn't make them perfect. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how many sacrifices, with these sacrifices, they could never be made perfect. New Testament system of sacrifice, it sets aside the old system. Hebrews 10:9. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. What did Jesus Christ say when he took the cup and the bread with his disciples? He gave them the cup and said, take and drink, for this is my blood of the new covenant. The new covenant is what we live under right now. My precious blood that was shed for you, the new covenant. And so the way to God, the only way, as we know, has been opened to us by Jesus Christ and him alone. Praise God. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And of course, as we've seen in the beginning of the book of Leviticus, that the incense was a special compound that God gave to the priests. And when Aaron's sons got in trouble, they made their own incense and they offered up strange fire. They tried to come on their own terms, their own way. And here we see the priests had to take the sweet incense, beaten fine, with the formula that God had given them. And this represents the prayers of the saints. And for you and I, when we pray now, we have access to the throne room of grace, and our prayers go up like incense. And God keeps our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. That's amazing as well. All of the wonderful things he does for you and I that remind us that he's just that close and that intimate with each and every one of us. He knows every hair on our head. He's got our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. He has every tear that we will ever shed in a bottle. Can it get any closer than that? And again, these are things we can't even comprehend with these minds that we have, these brains that we can only use 10% of these days. And he shall put the incense on fire before the Lord, verse 13, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Seven is a number of completion. And Jesus Christ's blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. His work is complete for each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. You remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said, it is finished, and he gave us up his spirit. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he said. The Bible tells us that the veil in heaven was torn from top to bottom. Here we find the veil, and only the high priest could go behind the veil. But because the veil is now torn from top to bottom, God was the initiator from top to bottom, we can now have access to the throne room of grace in time of need. Again, another picture of that which is to come. And another thing that we should be extremely grateful for, that we do have access now. We don't have a veil any longer between us and God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And man, this week I'm going, man, I just have to be reminded of this stuff over and over. You know, because I tend to forget, and yeah, I become lackadaisical. And again, it's the old entitlement thing as a Christian. And, you know, remember early on as a brand new Christian, I would notice everything that God did. And almost anymore, it's like, it's almost like I feel like I deserve it at times. Do you ever feel that way? And you just expect God to do it. And that's wrong. It's wrong. And here we see that the veil is open in the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And again, God says what he means and means what he says. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, verse 18, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Wow. Now, I had mentioned the two goats earlier and how we're going to talk about it a little bit more. Well, this is the section on the two goats, which I find very interesting. Also known as, one of them is known as the scapegoat. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the people of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Wow. Now, after the priest had sacrificed the bull, made preparation in the tabernacle for the sins of his own household and then for the tabernacle itself, he presents now the two goats before the door of the tabernacle. What he does now is he casts lots. One of the goats will be sacrificed for the Lord. The second goat is called the Azalel in Hebrew. And the Azalel is the scapegoat, the goat of departure. Isn't it interesting how the two goats represent the two ways God is dealing with Israel's sin? The first goat was a sacrifice for their sins, a covering for the sins of the people. The second goat, the Azalel, was then brought in. The priest would lay both of his hands on the head of the goat. He would confess the sins and the transgressions of the people. And this would be an act of transferring the sins of the people onto this goat. And then they would send the goat out into the wilderness. And this would be a picture of the putting away of their sins and transgressions. Interesting. That's where the term scapegoat comes from. Now, Jesus Christ is the scapegoat, if you would. All of our sins are upon him. And it's interesting, not by coincidence, that he would wear a crown of thorns, because the crown of thorns represents the curse. The curse was put upon him and all of our sins and all of our transgressions. And Jesus Christ has put away all of our sins once and for all as the scapegoat, the sacrificial goat that would leave and go out into the wilderness. And the people's sins, of course, would go with that goat. And so that's why we see in verses 20 to 22 that picture, that the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. The first goat met the sacrificial requirement, the blood. Jesus Christ, of course, was our blood sacrifice. The second goat represented the removal of all the sins and a picture of Jesus Christ as our sins are placed on him and removed forever. Again, a picture or a foreshadow of that which was to come. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting and shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering for the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And again, it's the picture that we see of removing the old garment. And it's important for us as well as believers to know that the old garment has been removed. I think it's Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man and walking in the newness of life. Praise the Lord. We put off the old blood-stained garments. We put on the new garments of righteousness from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the bull for the sin offering, verse 27, with the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their offal. They were to just completely do away with all of the sin offerings that were sacrificed on the altar. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward, he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. And again, that's still what they do today on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. They afflict their souls and they fast. And then on the last day, they have what they call a break fast. And when they do that here, they used to come down for their break fast and hold their break fast right here in this room. And where they would break bread if they fasted, after they fasted through Yom Kippur of the Day of Atonement. And it was kind of interesting because they would come in here to break their fast finally after this, sundown Friday to sundown Sunday. And they would make us cover the cross and cover anything that had to do with Jesus Christ. How sad, huh? And they would afflict their souls and, go through their services and read all of these prayers of repentance and all. And how sad it is, it was for naught. For naught, for nothing. And it breaks my heart. I can't help but every moment of every day, wherever I go when I'm out in public, I'm just looking at these poor souls just going and, hustling and bustling all through life and, driving their cars. I'm a people watcher, and I watch what people do, and I listen to what people say. And it just saddens my heart that so many people are missing out on what Jesus Christ came into this world to do for them. He came into this world to save their souls, to die on that cross so that they could be set free. And I would hope that all of our hearts would be burdened. Next week, Friday, starting sundown Friday, is Passover for the Jews upstairs. And the sad thing about it is they're passing over their Messiah. They're celebrating the Passover from Exodus chapter 11 and 12. The story. When the children of Israel were to stay in their homes and they were to take the blood of a lamb that was without spot and blemish, and they were to take the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorpost of their doors in their home, which is a picture of the cross. And when the angel of death would fly over, those that had the blood on the lintel and the doorposts of their homes would be spared. They wouldn't die. And how sad it is that they've passed over their own Messiah. They've passed over God's salvation. But you know what? God has not passed over them completely. He still has an incredible plan for the Jews, and we need to pray for them. Pray for boldness for me. Sometimes I kind of shrink back when I know there's open doors and times I should be sharing with the rabbi and some of the other folks upstairs. And every once in a while I'll throw some shots in there. But I'm thinking, how long do we have? I don't know how much longer we have. And what a bummer it would be if, the rapture of the church happened this week and I just didn't take the time, pride or whatever it might be, I didn't take the time to share with these wonderful people that are so gracious to us. I'm thinking, man, oh man, Lord, here we are studying Leviticus down here. We can see your son in this, and we can see your incredible plan, and I'm not sharing it with those folks upstairs. Man, pray for me. For on the day that the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Now, today, they don't necessarily afflict their souls as much as, and Steve knows this, being a Jew, is they try to outdo their bad works with good works. They try to do more good deeds than they did bad deeds. I'm not sure anybody's able to do that. Were you ever able to do that, Steve? It's like crazy. I don't think any of us could do more good deeds than bad deeds. Why? Because every bad deed includes thoughts, attitudes, actions. Man, I fail every day. And then we try to do one or two good things when we've had all these nasty thoughts all day long, all week long, whatever it might be. Man, I sometimes go through seasons of being irritated with people, being ugly with people. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's wrong. And man, I'm just so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin, because I need to continue to repent of my rotten attitude. And I mentioned Sunday how when Tina and I got that bad news about our surgery, I went outside and I was busted and I wept and made some promises to God. And a couple of those promises had to do with my lousy, rotten attitude as a Christian. You know, we're commanded. It's not a suggestion that we love our enemies. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to walk in obedience to Him. It's not a suggestion, and it's true for all of us. How's your attitude? You're probably just thinking, we need to pray for Pastor Joe, because he's probably the only one in the building that's going through that. Yeah. I'll pray for you, for your lion. No. We all struggle. It's the flesh and the spirit, isn't it? Man, flesh and the spirit. But the good news is we don't have to try to do enough good works to outweigh our bad. And if we truly walk in love and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't keep score. And it's so wonderful to go through a day when you do pass the test on these rare occasions, you know? When you do pass the test and you don't stumble the minute you step out of bed in the morning. And there are those days, yeah, we do have victory over the flesh, don't we? And over our attitudes and over our lousy thoughts and stuff. So God knows what He got in the package. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated, 32, to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And that's part of it too, walking in the newness of life, wrapped and robed in His righteousness. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to wait once a year? Some do, the CEOs, Christmas and Easter only Christians. But you know what? The good news is this, is that we have access through Jesus Christ to the Holy of Holies, right to the throne room of grace in time of need. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. That's why we are so free, because we have the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, God's holy Son, that washes us and cleanses us of all sin and all unrighteousness, and He puts our sin away once and for all. As far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers our sin no more. And you know, if there's anything we get out of this here tonight, is we should be a grateful people. We should be a thankful people. That we don't have to still go through all of this stuff and still walk around just a covering on us. There's absolutely no reason that you and I cannot walk around without spot or blemish, white as snow, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So maybe it's time to take an inventory. I have. And I would hope you too, and you would too. And just ask God to fill us with His Spirit, to remind us of the robe that we're wrapped in and the precious blood that was shed for us, and that we are forgiven. And the enemy is not going to let you get away with thinking that you're forgiven and washed in His blood and whiter than snow, but we are, because God's word says so. And that's what I thought was a wonderful, wonderful thing about this chapter here tonight, putting away the old and walking in the new, and we have a lot to be thankful for. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word tonight. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His precious blood that was shed for us. Thank You, Lord, that He took our sins upon Him. Thank You, Lord, that He was the scapegoat on our behalf, that our sins are put away. We love You, Lord. Thank You for this evening. I pray that you would encourage us all, because sometimes we feel as though we're unworthy. We've blown it again. We just can't get it together. But thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. Thank you, Lord, that you are long-suffering and you're patient and you're kind. My wife has been reminding me lately that the word that you've given her is loving kindness. Loving kindness. Let us receive that loving kindness from you. And Lord, let us extend that loving kindness to others, would you please? I pray for these precious people upstairs and all of the Jews throughout the world, Lord. I pray for the salvation of their souls, that you would remove the scales from their eyes and show them Yeshua, the Messiah, your Son. Thank you for this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.